Thanks, Ange. It is a special time of the year. Thank you to those who have participated in our Christmas services. Think especially of Christmas Day from across the churches. And a big thank you to our people who took part in that service. It's a bit of a big ask on Christmas Day, and particularly want to acknowledge Chris and his team who were there bright and early Christmas morning setting up for a lovely day, just a beautiful spot out there in the gardens. The last Sunday of the year has always seemed quite unique to me. After all the build-up and the anticipation, Christmas has come and it has gone, but it's still fresh in our minds. And as Anne said before, a brand new year is just hours away now, but it hasn't arrived yet. We have mixed feelings as we reflect on the year that is now rapidly drawing to a close. We've had our good times, but there have been tough times and sad times too. We're grateful to God for his presence with us through all the ups and downs and all the other experiences that we go through in the course of a year. It's good to look back in gratitude. It's good to learn from the experiences, the successes and the mistakes, the highlights and the low points that reflect the realities of life and collectively help us prepare for what is to come. Because this is a time for looking forward as well as looking backwards. What's happened during the course of this year is now a matter of history. We can learn from it, but we can't change it. If we spend too much time looking back, we'll miss some of the opportunities ahead. Doors fascinate me, and it's a bit of a theme for us this morning. Doors come in all different shapes and sizes and colours. Some of them are sturdy and practical, keeping the cold and unwanted intruders out and the heat in. Some of them are stylish and elegant, reflecting their owner's good taste. And others aren't. What were they thinking? Some are bright and colourful and creative. Some of them are quirky. Can you see that? It really is an owl if you can. Yeah, you can probably see it from there. Some of them are just plain weird. Doors can be a bit misleading. Imagine driving home to that one late at night. Some doors are firmly closed and others are wide open. Thanks, Ian. Doors can be solid physical structures that are practical. They can also be metaphors representing openings and opportunities or barriers and blockages. As we look to a new year that's just around the corner, what kind of doors can we expect to meet as individuals and as a church? Will the doors that we meet be open or closed? How will we deal with them as we meet them? This morning I want to consider each of those four passages that Peg read to us a moment ago. We'll consider them in turn and in this context. They may at first appear to be rather unrelated, but I hope that you'll see something of a common theme as we consider where we are right now and where we want to go in the new year ahead of us. In our first reading, we see Jesus in Galilee fulfilling his mission. And here in this, Mark describes one of many instances where Jesus uses his power and authority to bring healing and relief to those who were struggling. There was a man with a deformed hand in the synagogue that day, and Jesus healed him, which really upset the Pharisees. The ministry of kindness and compassion to those in need was not just an add-on to Jesus' main mission in our world. It was vital. In fact, it was his mission. Luke describes this for us in chapter 4 of his gospel. In the synagogue at Nazareth, Jesus' hometown, he read these well-known words from the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. And when he'd finished, Jesus sat down and he said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus came to bring freedom, with a real emphasis on the downcast, the outcast, those society largely undervalues and overlooks. Luke again, this time in Acts 10, tells us he went around doing good. Speaking of Jesus, of course. He went around doing good. When people sometimes refer to us as do-gooders, do we take it as a compliment? It's what Jesus did. And if the Spirit of the Lord is on us or in us, then his mission back then surely is our mission today. I wonder, can we develop this aspect of our ministry in 2019? There was quite a bit of byplay about this incident in the synagogue. It was the Sabbath. I guess that was why Jesus was in the synagogue that day. The Pharisees were there too, watching. Not to witness an act of kindness and restoration. They were watching to see if they could trap Jesus doing something they regarded as a violation of the Sabbath. Jesus knew very well what was going on, and it made him angry. Did we pick that up from our reading this morning? Jesus was actually angry. He was sad, but he was angry too. These were the spiritual teachers of God's people, the ones who should have been at the forefront of God's mission on earth. Jesus saw their closed minds and their hard hearts, and it made him sad and it made him angry. He healed that man that day in spite of opposition. He healed him in spite of opposition. I don't think Jesus was looking for an opportunity to take on these religious hypocrites, but he wasn't going to be intimidated by them either. He was a man on a mission, and clearly the man with the deformed hand needed his help, and he touched his compassion. Jesus addressed the Pharisees' hypocrisy that day. Of course it was right to heal the man on the Sabbath, and he did, and he released him to a much better quality of life. What did the Pharisees do? How did they respond? Well, they found the Herodians and they plotted to kill Jesus. And it makes us angry too. How could they? Why couldn't they celebrate an act of kindness and a miraculous healing? As we set out in Jesus' footsteps, I'm sure we can expect some opposition too. Let's do good anyway, because it's the right thing to do, and it's what Jesus did. Our second reading is John's account of Jesus feeding the 5,000. Again, Jesus recognised a need and he responded with compassion. This morning, I particularly want to consider the story in the light of multiplying resources. There they were that day, miles from anywhere. At least 5,000 hungry people. And Jesus suggested to his disciples that they should feed them. Philip's response was understandable, I think. It can't be done. It can't be done. Now, I'm not inclined to be too critical of Philip that day. If I'd been there, I reckon I would have said something similar. But those disciples had been with Jesus now for a little while. They'd already seen him do some pretty amazing things. But Philip was a pragmatist. He looked at the situation and their limited resources and came to the only logical conclusion, at least from his perspective. It can't be done. Andrew was a little more positive. He found a small boy with a few small fish and loaves of bread, but he quickly found the maths overwhelming too. Philip and Andrew made their calculations, but they left Jesus out of the equation. In fact, John tells us that Jesus used or posed this problem to test the disciples, no doubt to see how well they'd learned the lessons he'd been trying to teach them. We'd have to say, on the basis of their responses that day, they failed the test. In Jesus' hands, that small boy's lunch proved to be more than adequate. It was more than adequate. The disciples really shouldn't have been surprised, and neither should we. Multiplying limited resources has always been God's way. Do you remember the widow from Zarephath? In a time of famine, all she had left was a handful of flour and a little olive oil. But she shared these with Elijah, and they didn't run out until the rains came and broke the drought. Do you remember Gideon and his confrontation with the Midianites? Every year, the Midianites, who vastly outnumbered the Israelites, waited until the Israelites' crops were just ready to harvest. Then they would swoop down and take the lot. And they'd made off with their animals too. Well, Gideon raised an army of a bit over 30,000. And God told him, "Gideon, you actually have too many." And through a series of tests, he reduced the number to just 300 men. And with those 300, God gave Gideon a resounding victory. We must not leave God out of the equation. And just saying that sounds pretty silly, doesn't it? Why would we ever want to do that? Well, like Philip and Andrew, like the widow and Gideon initially, we naturally consider the size of our resources before we embark on a project. It's okay to do that initially, but that must never be the final word or the dominant factor as we consider our mission. God always provides when he calls us to serve him. Always. And he's in the business of multiplying resources. Let's keep our hearts and minds open to what he wants to do through us in the year ahead. And we'll trust him for the resources. That's what Paul did throughout his ministry. Now, Paul was extraordinarily gifted, but that wasn't his real strength. In a time of great trial, God said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in" what? Weakness. Paul went on to say, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Our third reading comes from the last chapter of 1 Corinthians, where Paul tells the Corinthians that he's keen to visit them, and he explains his reasons for delaying his visit and remaining a little longer in Ephesus. And I wanted to particularly note the last verse in this passage as our text for this morning. This time, the context is serving where God has placed us. We know that God gave Paul an itinerant ministry, moving around Europe and parts of Asia, establishing churches. I love Paul's attitude in this. As he considered his work in Ephesus, he writes of a wide open door. He speaks of a wide open door for a great work. At that time, Paul was in Ephesus, and he knew that God had placed him there, and he'd placed him there for a purpose. As he considered the potential in Ephesus, Paul saw before him a wide open door, and we can't miss the sense of excitement as Paul writes these words. Paul wasn't going to miss this opportunity that God had presented to him. I wonder if that's how we feel about the year that's about to unfold before us and the possibilities before us in Wangaratta or wherever it is that God has placed you. Now, Paul was a realist. He wasn't wearing his rose-coloured glasses as he looked at the opportunities in Ephesus. To his positive assessment of the possibilities there, he adds just four words: "Although many oppose me." Throughout his ministry, Paul faced plenty of opposition. He faced plenty of opposition. From his other writings, we know what form this opposition sometimes took, as well as the occasional unkind word. There were frequent beatings and imprisonments. Paul wasn't exaggerating when he said, "Many oppose me." Paul was following Jesus, who faced plenty of opposition to his ministry. What can we expect in the year ahead? it will not be easy. I said a few weeks ago that our social climate is changing, and spiritually the temperature is rising. And while apathy may remain the biggest hurdle we face in dealing with others, there is a small but growing minority in society who hate with a passion all things Christian. What will be our focus in the year ahead? Will we see first the opposition, or will we see the wide open door? Let's follow Paul's lead in this. We won't pretend that everything will be easy, but we won't allow the difficulties to overshadow that wide open door. Our final reading comes from Revelation, and it centres on the church at Philadelphia, a church that was commended by Jesus. It was a great little church. I think it's everyone's favourite from the seven churches that is addressed by John, addressed by Jesus actually, in those early chapters of Revelation. And again, we find in this reading, this reference to the church in Philadelphia, a reference to doors. These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. He opens and closes doors. Referring to Jesus, of course. He opens and closes doors. These are great words for any church, great words for us as we stand on the threshold of a new year. If Jesus opens a door, no one can close it. And when he closes a door, we waste our time trying to prise it open. Jesus says to the church at Philadelphia, "See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut." Can you imagine how encouraging it must have been to this little church to have received such a commendation and such a promise from Jesus? So how can we know? Are we justified in claiming this promise to the Philadelphian church as a promise to ourselves today? Because we could just as easily have taken the messages to the other six churches and applied them to ourselves, like the message to the church at Ephesus, accusing them of falling away from their first love. Or the church at Laodicea, Jesus said that they were lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, and he was about to spit them out of his mouth. Actually, it mentions a door in his warning to the Laodiceans too, doesn't it? The door to their church, his church, was shut, and Jesus was left outside. "Here I am," Jesus said, "I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me." These words were spoken to a church with a closed door and Jesus outside. I'm sure we'd all much rather identify with the church at Philadelphia than these other two churches. We can learn from the warnings to all the churches in Revelation, and we can claim the promises to them too. When we live and conduct ourselves in line with the conduct that Jesus commends here. "I know your deeds," he says to the Philadelphians. "I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name." This church, along with every other church ever since, faced their share of difficulties. But the church at Philadelphia had remained true to their calling and to the one who had called them. They had little strength, limited resources, but that wasn't an issue to the multiplier of resources. And because of their faithfulness, Jesus set before them an open door. Read the whole of Jesus' message to the church in Philadelphia in Revelation 3. It's quite inspiring. And because of their faithfulness, Jesus promised that they would be kept by God through times of trial. They would be kept by God through times of trial. We can claim this as a promise for us too. As our world grows darker, as society moves away from the values we cherish, our opportunities to make a difference will grow. History shows us that this is the case. From the early church in its struggles with Rome, to the godlessness in Britain in Wesley's time, to the underground church in China in our own times, flourishing in spite of opposition. The Gospels tell us that on the Sunday after Jesus was crucified, his disciples met together behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. Closed doors are not a problem for the risen Jesus, and he appeared among them and he said, "Peace be with you." And everything changed from that moment. What does God have in store for us in 2019? In the words of Paul, there is an opening for a great work here. As we move into the new year, let's not focus on the difficulties or the opposition. Let's not be overly concerned with limited resources. Together, let's look for the doors that God will open, and let's walk through them confidently with him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the promise that you give us in your word, that you will never leave us or forsake us. We thank you for this promise this morning too, that you open doors, and once they're open, no one can close them. And once you close a door, no one can open them. Father, this morning we would pray for ourselves and we would ask for discernment. Help us to show us which doors you're opening for us in this year ahead. Help us to know clearly where you want us to go, and give us the strength and the boldness to overcome any of the difficulties, to look to you who multiplies loaves and fishes and takes the limited resources we have and turns them into triumphs for your kingdom. Father, we look out at our world and we are concerned. We're saddened as we see some of the things that are happening in our own society, and yet we come confidently to the start of a new year with the promises that you give us. Be with us this day, be with us in this coming year, and as we stand in this place in 12 months' time, Father, may we look back and say, you have been with us. Thank you for leading us through those open doors. We commit our year to you now, in Jesus' name. Amen.